In any endeavor, in any venture, it is helpful to have a perfect pattern. What do I mean by that? If you're looking to do anything that you maybe don't know how to do, what you're looking for is to figure out what is the highest and best example of what you're trying to do and do it. This week, Lord willing, I'll be taking my first deposition. A deposition at a law, in the legal sense is when someone on the other side of the case comes in, is sworn under oath, and you on the other side of the case get to ask them the hardest questions that you can think of. You strategize to try to trip them up in their words to get them to admit what you want them to admit. You try to get down to the heart of the matter, what's really happened here in the case. And there's a very real art to asking questions in such a way where when you tell the judge, "We win," you go point back to that deposition and say, see what he said, see what she said. Well, as I've been looking at this deposition, I've never taken one before, I found myself thinking, how do I do this? And I might look at how other people have done it. I'm looking for a pattern. I'm looking for an example. If you've ever followed the sports world, you know that essentially sports teams are copycats. They look at a franchise that seems to be doing everything the right way. There's a certain NBA franchise down in Texas, in San Antonio, that everyone says, we want to do it like them. They're doing it right. We're going to follow that pattern. And so they try to do it. They try to follow them and do what they have done. Well, where am I going with this? Tonight we're talking about worship. We've already talked about that. We're talking about the connection between meekness and worship. Worship, if you haven't figured it out, is a really truly massive spiritual topic. It's a biblical topic that you couldn't hope to encompass in a year of preaching, much less in a night of preaching. So tonight when we look at this specific topic, I thought, what better way would it be for us to look at worship than to go to the perfect pattern of worship? It's here in Revelation chapter 4. You want to know what perfect worship looks like? Go and look at the kind of worship that they're doing before the throne of God. You want to learn about how we are to worship? Go look at those who are beholding the presence of God with clear eyes, without the veil, if you will, without our ability to see dimly, then face to face. Look at how they're worshiping. And tonight, I think we're going to see a very interesting feature of this worship, of the worship of these 24 elders that are seated around the throne, beholding fully the glory of God. We're going to focus on a few verses here tonight, starting in verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." The title of our message tonight is Worship. It's not about you. Before we get into the subject tonight, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ability that you give us as intelligent beings. One, you have given us the power of reason, the ability that you have given us to worship a holy and sovereign God, to cast our crowns, if you will, down at his feet. And thank you for those of us that are the redeemed of God, that one day we can look forward to the privilege of being in the place of these 24 elders and praising you for eternity. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts, work through every single one of my words as we teach from your word tonight.
I pray that there would not be one grain of untruth, but that everything that is said tonight would be in accordance with your will, with your plan for biblical worship. And would you be with all of our hearts tonight? May we even worship as truth is proclaimed this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. If we're going to understand why worship is not about you, why worship is not about me, we're going to start, first of all, by understanding the precursor to worship. The precursor to worship. What is a precursor? A precursor is something that comes before and leads directly to the thing being done. So a precursor to worship is whatever comes in front of worship and precedes and prepares the way for worship. We're going to see something remarkable here tonight at what comes before the 24 elders and their worship. First, let's set the context for this vision. What's going on in Revelation chapter 4? Oh, what a wonderful privilege it was for John. You remember in the first couple chapters, John has a vision of Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ has a message to his churches. And that takes us through the end of Revelation chapter 3. And at the beginning of Revelation chapter 4, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Can you imagine to be in the position of John, to actually see into the throne room of God? You say, how did this happen? How did this happen? Was this a bodily vision? I think John would have said exactly what Paul said. Remember, Paul said, I was taken into the third heaven. He said, whether it was in my body, I don't know. Whether it was in my spirit, I don't know. John probably didn't know either. But all he knew was that he was looking on the throne room. And he was looking on the throne. That's what he was immediately drawn to in verse 2. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And you see here in verse 3, he talks about a jasper, a sardine stone, a rainbow round about the throne, and sight like unto an emerald. Can't you just see John he can't even bear to look upon the glory, so he just has to describe what comes around it, the effulgence of it, what is radiating out. He can't even look directly at it. And then he tells us about 4 and 20 elders that are seated round about the throne. Who are these 4 and 20 elders? There's been a lot of dispute about this throughout the ages. I tend to favor the view of the commentators that say this is a depiction of all the ransomed of the Lord. Why? Wasn't it interesting how many tribes of Israel were there? 12. 12 elders, or 12 tribes, if you will, representing all of God's people in the Old Testament, the people of Israel with whom he had a special covenant relationship. How many apostles, how many disciples were there in the New Testament? There were 12. And it seems as if to represent the idea of all the family, all of God's covenant people throughout the ages. Also, people have noted, commentators have noted, that the 24 corresponds to the 24 ranks of Levite service that we see in the Old Testament, the 24 ranks of priests that served in the Old Testament. And it's as if these are a depiction as well of those all that are serving God, of a complete service of him. But it seems to me that this is representing the people of God. And so, in a sense, it is us there before the throne. It is the ransomed, it is the redeemed of God that are there to worship him. So as we look at their worship tonight, let's say that's a pattern for my worship. That's how I should be worshiping, and how one day I will, Lord willing, be worshiping. What about these four beasts? What about these four beasts that are presented here? One was like a lion. The second was like a calf. The third was like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. These seem to represent the cherubim, those that minister on God, as Scripture says, the ministering spirits. that are directly surrounding the throne. And people have come up with various explanations for the lion, the calf, the man, the eagle. Perhaps the lion represents the power and majesty of God. Perhaps the calf represents God's faithfulness in his ministry to us. Perhaps the man represents God's sympathy with us. Perhaps also the intelligence, the mind of God that he's given. The fourth of an eagle could represent the soaring nature of God, the grandness of God, not to mention his sight over all this creation. But whatever we see here this amazing picture at the throne room itself of God. And now the first thing I want to draw to your attention is that truth is being proclaimed. Notice what the four beasts are saying here. And they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." We'll just note this. Isn't it interesting that the first thing they are looking at to give praise and honor to is His holiness? Because that is what so centrally separates God from the rest of His creation. It's that He cannot even look upon evil. That even though the angels that are there and witness His holiness, we saw that they could fall. Satan fell into sin. But God is so holy that He cannot even be tempted with evil. That is what they are calling attention to. The truth is proclaimed. Now what I want to focus on in this point is verse 9. "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne." There's the precursor. When those beasts gave glory and honor. When those beasts praised. When those beasts gave and proclaimed truth. Then there was worship. In other words, let's make sure the order of what's going on here. The order is that the 24 elders who are worshiping are responding to a proclamation of truth. That's central to worship. It's central to what we need to understand our worship will look like. Now, can I just point something out here? Do you recognize that there's not any indication that music is playing here? There's no indication that music is being used to stir up the emotions of these people, these 24 elders that are worshiping. Isn't that interesting? And I'll tell you why. It was someone I know had made a comment to someone else I know that was told to me. They were commenting about a certain style of music. And they made a very interesting comment. "I just can't worship to that kind of music. I can't worship to that kind of music." And I thought, wait a second. Wait a second. We talked this morning about the danger of allowing our feelings to change what we know to be true. And what I hope we see tonight from this passage, that it's not, worship is not centrally and not even in small part about your feelings. It's not about how I feel when I come to God. It's not that that music stirs up my emotions, stirs up my feelings, and now I say, "Okay, God, now I'm in the right mood to worship you." That's not the precursor to worship. Our feelings are not going to bring us to the point of true worship. What is going to bring us to true worship is, first of all, the proclamation of God's truth about who God is. "Holy, holy, holy," the beast said. And when they said that, the 20 and 4 elders, worshipped. First of all, it's truth proclaimed. Did you notice something? In just about all the places I can find in Scripture, I don't think I found one place where music was presented as a precursor to worship. Do you know what's presented as a precursor over and over? Recognizing truths about God. If you will, turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in 14. This is the passage where Paul says, is speaking to the church in Corinth about their speaking in tongues. He's talking about speaking in tongues. And you remember what he says to them in 1 Corinthians 14. He said in verse 23, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." Now, isn't that interesting? What is the precursor to that person's worship who comes in? What we identify in today's church as the prophecy, as the ministry of prophecy, is of the interpretation and preaching of the Word of God. In other words, those that are coming in to the church will hear the Word of God preached, and that will be the cause of their worship. That means tonight, when the Word of God is being proclaimed in truth, you can be worshiping. There doesn't need to be any music around, because worship starts with understanding the proclamation of truth. Turn over again, if you will, to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. David, as we see over and over again, was such a man of worship, such a man of praise. And look at this wonderful hymn of worship and of praise. "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his. His also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Why? Look at verse 7. "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." In other words, David is saying, worship and fall down before the Lord because you recognize that he's your God. Because you recognize who he is, what he's done for you. It's truth proclaimed is the foundation of worship. Secondly, it's truth perceived. It's truth perceived. Do you remember when, in this passage we just mentioned, what is this person who comes into the church in 1 Corinthians and hears prophecy? Well, how does he worship? Because he hears. It comes in. He perceives truth. And we see the same thing in other passages. Turn over to Exodus in chapter 4. Exodus in chapter 4. This is a wonderful thing truth that tells us that in order to worship, we have to perceive, we have to take in spiritual truth. Look, if you will, at verse number 29. "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped." There wasn't any music going on here. There wasn't anything that was stirring up their emotions, stirring up their feelings. What it was, they heard truth, and they said, "That's wonderful," and they bowed down, and they worshiped. Truth proclaimed, truth perceived, and secondly, truth acknowledged. Truth acknowledged. Worship comes when we perceive truth about God, and we say, "That's true. That's right. God is holy, holy, holy. He is just. He has forgiven my sins. That is right." Remember what we talked about this morning? Resist what you feel with what you know to be true. Do you know it's the same thing in worship? Don't rely on what you feel. Rely on what you know to be true. Why? Because your heart is deceitful. Your heart is desperately wicked. Your heart is not something to be trusted. Your emotions are not something to be trusted. You don't trust your emotions when you are reading Scripture. You don't trust your emotions when you're making a decision. Scripture says, don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Why would we rely on our own emotions when it comes to worship? Why would we rely on only what we are feeling to bring us to worship? No, worship starts before that. Worship starts at saying, this is true, and I'm grasping onto this as holding onto it.
I was listening to a part of a message by a man named Alistair Begg. Some of you may know him. He has the program Truth for Life on WCTS. And he was talking about how he was in a service once, and the service started out by the worship leader coming out and announcing to everyone, how do y'all feel this morning? And he had this great little rant, to be honest, where he said, what kind of a New Testament question is that?
Don't ask me what I feel. Ask me what I know to be true. You know, friend, praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Do you know when we open our hymnals and we look at those words, we're not getting stirred up to sing because the organ is sounding and we're thinking, wow, I feel so close to God right now, I can worship. Oh man, I got this style of music that I really love. It's really speaking to me. It's what I listen to during the week. I love it. That's not why we come and worship. That's not why we fall down. It's because we look at that truth and we say, praise my soul, the King of Heaven. To His feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me His praise should sing? And when we perceive that truth, and when we acknowledge it, and we say, that's right, I am ransomed, I am restored, I am forgiven. Who like me His praise should sing? That is where worship starts. The precursor is not what we feel, it's what we know. And I'll tell you why this is important. Why this is important is secondly, because we need to understand not just the precursor to worship, but we need to understand the posture of worship. The posture of worship. Note what is said here. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne who liveth forever, at that point, there's the precursor. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. Do you know that the primary two words, I would say, the word in the Old Testament for worship and the word in the New Testament for worship, both have this sense of falling down? The word in the Old Testament Hebrew is shachah. And the whole idea of that word is simply to bow down, to do reverence, to do obeisance, to fall on your face. And go back in the Old Testament at your leisure tonight and go just do a search for the word worship and see how consistently the phrase is together. He fell down and worshiped. She fell down and worshiped. They fell down and worshiped. They bowed their head and worshiped. That is what the posture of worship is. The New Testament word in the Greek, the central word is proskuneo. And this is a very interesting word. The picture of it, I kid you not, is a dog licking the hand of its master. If you translated it literally, the idea would be kiss toward. And the idea of proskuneo, the idea of this worship in the New Testament is again, prostrating yourself, bowing yourself down, humbling yourself in worship. Do you see how this all comes together? When truth is proclaimed about who God is, holy, holy, holy. When truth is proclaimed about who God is, immortal, invisible, God only wise. When truth is proclaimed what God has done for us, ransomed, restored, redeemed, forgiven, all those things. Our natural response to that will be to bow down. Will be to fall down and worship. It's the prostrating of ourselves before God. Now, isn't this an odd thing? Have you ever heard someone say, oh, this music just lifts me up toward God. This music just raises me up. Now, doesn't that strike you as utterly backwards? Isn't it true that worship is not about lifting us up to God, closer to God? It's about abnegating us. It's about prostrating us. It's about putting us down and us putting God up. We get it all backwards. If we want to rely on our feelings to lift ourselves up and draw us closer to God, it's a very fickle thing. Secondly, let's see that not only what they do is fall down, but where it's directed. They fall down and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Look at what it says here. They fall down before him that sat on the throne. The idea of this worship in whether it's hearing the word of God preached, whether it's singing the songs of God, whether it's any of the other the other actions of worship that we can take, it all involves falling down before the throne and worshiping toward God. Now, here I think is one of the real dangers of worshiping according to feeling. Letting our worship be an emotional response rather than a mental assent to truth. Here's what it is. I wonder how many times I have worshiped God or thought I was worshiping God, but all I was doing was worshiping my feelings, worshiping my emotions. I sing a song, and maybe it's the organ coming, maybe it's the strings, maybe it's the instrumentation that are there, and suddenly I'm having this feeling of exuberance, this feeling of exhilaration, and I'm worshiping that feeling. I'm saying, this is making me feel great. This is such a great thing. And I'm missing the entire purpose. Now, it's easy for us in a certain kind of traditional worship style to look out to what we might call less inhibited worship styles, to more contemporary worship styles, and say, oh, you people, you emotional people over there. There is a place, there is an application there as well. But do you know that we can fall into the same tendency? We can fall into the same thing. We can rely on our feelings. Do you know that sometimes the corresponding problem is that we don't rely on our feelings positively, we rely on the lack of our feelings. We say, this music doesn't do it for me, so I'm not going to sing. This is not my style of music. This doesn't get me jazzed up. This doesn't get my feelings, my emotions running. So I'm going to sit this singing out. I'm going to sit this hymn out. I don't feel it. Well, that's entirely wrong too. Just like we don't rely on our emotions to propel us in worship, we don't rely on our emotions to inhibit us in worship. Friends, do we see how many times in Scripture people worshiped God when it seemed very odd emotionally for them to do so? Remember all the times in Scripture? Think of the leper coming up to Jesus Christ who falls down and worships him and says, if you will, you can make me clean. Was that person in any exuberant emotion to be able to come to God and worship? No. He was prostrating himself and saying, I know that you have power to heal me and I'm worshiping you on that basis. I'm falling down and humbling myself before you. Isn't it interesting that we understand in Matthew chapter 2, when the three wise men came to Jesus, an infant, they fell down and worshiped him. Do you ever wonder whether those three wise men stepped back and thought, wow, what I'm doing here is really odd. We are kings in our land. We are so used to everyone bowing down before us. And what we're going to do is bow down before a baby? And worship and give gifts? If they would relied on their fleshly feelings, on their fleshly emotions, they would have never done what they did. But do you know what they did? They acted in faith. They said, that's a star. They said, we're coming. We believe that that star indicates from what we see, maybe very possibly in Scripture, to the King of the Jews, we're coming to worship him. It doesn't make any sense, but we're falling down before that little one and worshiping. Now, this brings out another interesting point of worship. The function of faith versus sight. When we only go by our feelings, we're worshiping by sight. Now, we don't have, friends, the privilege yet that these 24 elders had. They were falling down looking at the throne. There was no confusion about who God was. There was no mistake about his glory. It was right in front of them. Paul says, we see through a glass dimly, but then face to face. So what does our worship look like? Well, we've talked about last week or 2 weeks ago in Sunday school. It is faith that allows us to see God. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11 where it said of Moses, he didn't fear the wrath of the king. Why? Because by faith he saw him that was invisible. And so it is, friends, what worship by faith looks like is though even though we don't see, God with our own physical eyes, with our fleshly eyes, we see him by faith in his word. We see him by faith even when we don't feel like worshiping. We see him, we perceive him through the truth of his word. And on that basis, not on our feelings, we fall down and we worship. That is what worship looks like. Third, let's understand the attitude it displays. The attitude this worship displays. It's humility. It's meekness. Remember what we've been saying this whole month as we've been looking at the concept of meekness? Meekness means centrally, it's not about you. And so it is that these elders were falling down before God. Now, isn't it interesting? They had crowns. They had crowns. And they testify to God in the next chapter, in Revelation chapter 5. You have, through Jesus Christ, have made us kings and priests. And they were falling down in humility and in meekness before God. Friend, when we come here to the worship of God in this place, are we exhibiting meekness in that worship? Are we exhibiting humility? Are we bringing ourselves under the submission to his truth, falling down before him inward as we sing these songs? How would this change our worship? How would this change our singing of these hymns that have so much truth? Man, what a conviction it is to me when I stand up to sing a song and my mind is a million miles elsewhere. I'm not thinking about it at all. What a difference it is when we are singing these hymns. And we're not relying on the music to stir us. We're relying on our mental assent and our acknowledgement and our affirmation of spiritual truth. And when that spiritual truth hits us between the eyes, our response is to fall down inwardly in humility and in meekness before God and to say it's all true, it's all right, it's all correct. That's the precursor of worship. It's the posture of worship. And third, let's see here, the product of worship. The product of worship. What does worship produce? What does worship create in us? The 24 elders, verse 10, fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. First of all, the product of worship is affirmation. Affirmation. I want to focus in this point about this amazing action that they took, casting their crowns before him. Now, if these represent the church of God universal, if these 24 elders are representatives of the people of God, what do we think these crowns are? Don't you think there's something very real there in Paul saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy, I have fought a good fight? What? I have kept the faith. I finished my course. What? Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Friend, this is the conqueror's crown. The conqueror's crown that these men have been given. The victor's crown. And as soon as they hear truth proclaimed, as soon as that drives them to the appropriate humble posture of worship, their immediate response, their immediate reaction is to take anything that could be a symbol of glory for them and to throw it at the Lord's feet because they are seeing his glory. Now, do you see the affirmation in this? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Worship is when we cast anything that could be considered our own victory, our own strength, our own goodness, our own blessings at the feet of God. That's why when we sing these hymns, our humbling ourselves before God, our posture of meekness leads directly to saying, God, it's not about me. It's not about whether I have a good voice. It's not about whether the other people around me are listening to me. It's not about whether other people are responding to me. I am affirming truth. Do you know the power of the hymnody of the Christian church to codify biblical truth? What a powerful thing it's been throughout the ages. That as tonight we sang a song by Bernard of Clairvaux over 1,000 years ago, or nearly 1,000 years ago written, that same codification of Bible truth that men throughout and women throughout the ages have sung, they've affirmed truth, we can affirm truth with the same kind of humility, the same kind of meekness. It's an affirmation of what they had already acknowledged in their heart. They were now proclaiming it. But secondly, it was a recognition. A recognition. If we are prostrate before God, and we look up to him and we say, you are worthy of all these things. You are worthy of all the glory and the honor. Do you know what the corresponding response from us is? And we have nothing to hold on to ourselves. Psalm 115. I love that in the Latin Vulgate. You may have heard the old song, Non nobis domine, non nobis. You maybe have heard that wonderful round. I sang it, I believe it was at the Duke Chapel. It was so beautiful. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us. But unto your name, sed nomine. Be glory. That is the purpose. Non nobis domine. May that be the cry of our hearts in worship. Not unto us, not unto me, O Lord, be glory in this, but glory unto you, glory unto your name. May you be exalted. May you be lifted up. And friend, that attitude is only going to come when we recognize who we are in worship. If we get the posture right, if we understand who God is and who we are. There's a wonderful picture here of the Roman kings coming before the Emperor Caesar. And there apparently in that day was this wonderful little ritual that they would take where all the under kings, all the governors, if you will, in the Roman Empire at one point would come before Caesar and they would take off their crowns and they would give them to Caesar. And Caesar would take them from him, from them, the Roman emperor, and then he would give them back. What was that principle? It was them saying, I recognize that this crown comes only from you. I recognize that this glory comes only from you. This gift that I've been given is only at your wish, at your service. And so it is when we cast our crowns before God in worship. As Love Divine, that wonderful hymn says, that one day, till we cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love, and praise. You know, friends, when we are motivated by our feelings in worship, what I really wonder is whether we ever come to the place of surrender. Whether we ever come to the place of true sacrifice. When we are relying on our emotions to lift us up in worship, oh, we can get frothed up. We can say, oh yeah, I'm feeling this. But is it going to last when we walk out that door? Is it going to do anything to our hearts when we leave? True worship is what says, God, you are worthy of everything that I have. Romans chapter 12, it's a passage we know, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Did you know that that Greek word for service has the idea of worship service? That's why other translations have translated your service of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your feelings, the renewing of your mind. Because that is where worship starts. So we see here, first of all, the product of worship is affirmation. Secondly, the product of worship is recognition. And third, the product of worship is uniting. Uniting. I love about this. 24 elders in unison casting their crowns before God. None of them looking around to saying, is his crown bigger than mine? Is that crown better? Did he get it off quicker? None of them looking around and seeing who maybe is not casting their crown. Every single voice responding in unison, you are worthy for all this praise. One of the saddest things, I think, friends, about the worship wars that we see in church, so-called, is that worship is intended to unite us. Worship is intended by which an entire body of believers come before God, and each individually, but each also collectively, bow down before God and say, I am nothing, you are everything, I must decrease, it's not about me, it's all about you. And when we all take that approach to worship, when we are all falling down before God, when all of us inwardly are submitting ourselves to him in worship, how can we not live and dwell in unity with one another? In harmony with each other. We're all submitting to the same God. We're all doing it by the same Spirit. And that is why corporate worship is and should be inherently uniting. Oh, friends, don't you look forward to that day? That day when one day we will be falling down before the throne of God with every single blood-washed sinner there, every single one of us in perfect harmony, every single one of us in perfect unity, singing a new song to him that we is recognizing truth, that is saying, you have redeemed us. You have made us kings and priests before God, and it was all grace. It was none of us. It was none of our own merit. It was all you. It was all your Son's work. That is going to be the true product of worship one day. Friends, what's our worship habit like? Are we allowing emotion to manipulate our worship? Now let's make something clear. Do you think these 4 and 20 elders had a feeling as they were bowing down before God and casting their crowns before Him? You bet. Gratitude, love. Can't you just imagine the true emotion that even we have felt when we fall down before God and say, God, You are so good. I affirm everything that the Scripture says about You. But let's make sure what's in the right place. The precursor of worship is the acknowledgement of truth. The product of worship is falling down before Him in, yes, emotion, yes, in worship, yes, in humility. Friends, worship is not about you, but it is about God. Tonight, let's ask ourselves, am I mirroring this perfect pattern of worship? If not, let's ask the Holy Spirit's direction. Let's ask for His guidance so that we can follow that pattern, so that we can worship in humility and meekness. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the truth of Your word. Thank You for what power it has to change. Thank You for what power it has to teach. I pray, Lord, in this central issue of worship, I pray that we would not be deceived. I pray that we wouldn't rely on a feeling that can be so fickle. But Lord, may we rely on truth. May we acknowledge truth. May we affirm truth. And in the process, humble ourselves. Fall down before You, as we will one day before Your throne. Let's take a few moments, ask God to show us what kind of worship we exhibit, and ask Him to bring us to true worship, to godly worship before Him. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.